Our scripture reading this morning is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, and the entire chapter will be our text this morning as well. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Our eyes devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thus far we read God's word. When we read the newspaper or watch the news, we see the news from the perspective that in those things that are happening in the world, we see how God is governing the world. That can be the only way to read the newspaper for us or to watch the news for us. Otherwise, we would be too upset to see and to read about the things that are going on in the world today. We know that God is governing the world, and we know that because God has revealed that to us in His Word. Without His Word, we cannot have a knowledge of those things. Daniel knew that. Daniel saw this horrible vision. Vision that he could not understand or make sense of himself. And so he asked that God would give to him the interpretation of that vision or dream that he had. And in the way of God giving him an understanding of what went on in that dream, Daniel was given an understanding of what was going on in the history of the world, even that which he saw with his eyes. We are told here that God is the one who gave Daniel the interpretation of this vision. And so through Daniel, God gives to us the interpretation of this vision and a knowledge of how it is that God is governing the world. We come back to our consideration of the book of Daniel, and we should remember that there is one theme that runs throughout the book. The book of Daniel teaches us that there is a struggle going on throughout the history of the world, a struggle between two kingdoms, struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And the book of Daniel tells us about the fading glory of the kingdom of this world and the abiding glory of God's kingdom. That is the truth that is taught in both sections of this book. We finish the historical section of the book. And God declared through that history the greatness and the glory of His abiding kingdom. But also, God teaches us in the book of Daniel how he uses the kingdom of darkness for the great glory of his kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is the scaffolding that God uses to build his church. He uses scaffolding to build his house according to the specs of his eternal plan. And God in this book is teaching us this. Not only that there is this kingdom of darkness, and not only that there's just a struggle between these two kingdoms in the world, but that God is sovereign, and He's using that kingdom of darkness for the good and for the glory of His kingdom. Well, this morning, we begin looking at the second section of the book, what is called the prophetical section of the book of Daniel. As Daniel describes the history of this world from the point of view of our redemption. And as we begin this section, we take notice of the fact that Daniel abandons the chronological order of the book. We saw the order of the history in the first six chapters of the book. Now Daniel goes back to when Belshazzar was king. Remember, he was the last king of the empire of Babylon. He was defeated by the Medes and Persians, and then after him, Darius reigned. Daniel takes us back to the reign of Belshazzar, and we know then that while Daniel was used by God to interpret other men's dreams, God also at that very same time was giving dreams or visions to Daniel himself. And here we have the first of those dreams or visions that God gave to Daniel in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And that is the vision that we consider this morning. We do so using the theme, the vision of the four monsters. The vision of the four monsters. We look first at the identity of these four monsters, secondly at the powerful rule of these monsters, and finally at the throne in heaven, at the defeat of that kingdom and the rule of God. When Daniel begins describing for us the vision that he saw, Daniel said that he saw four great beasts come out of the churning sea that was stirred by the four winds of heaven. Daniel saw a wavy, swirling sea. And the sea was tumultuous because the winds of heaven were blowing in every direction. You can imagine in your own minds, a very tumultuous sea, maybe a sea, you've seen pictures of it at the time of a hurricane. The wind is blowing and the waves are pounding the shore. That is the kind of sea that Daniel sees. The sea is not a particular ocean or sea that Daniel identifies. But we know from the book of Revelation that this turbulent sea is the Sea of Nations. It is the history of the nations that is like a foaming, swirling sea that is never still. And that is because of all of the unrest and fighting that goes on among the nations of the world. And this is all of the unrest and fighting that there is in the world that makes it tumultuous because of sin in the nations of the world. Now it is out of this sea, which is a picture, a symbol of the nations of this world, that Daniel witnesses four great beasts emerging, each one different from the previous one. These beasts do not all emerge at the same time, but the idea here is that there is one after another that emerges from this sea. We know that these four great beasts are symbols then of four great world kingdoms that arise out of the fighting and unrest throughout the history of the world. We know that from what Daniel is told in verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now notice it says kings there. Literally this is speaking of kingdoms. Yes, kings is part of the idea, but kings, of course, rule over kingdoms. So we should understand that these four beasts are not four kings, but they are four kingdoms. They represent four kingdoms. And this, of course, is a picture of what happens then in the history of the world. There's one great power that arises, but it fades, and then another power arises and it fades, and another arises. This is a description here of the history of the world. But as we look at these four monsters that Daniel sees, we ask the question, how are we to understand these four monsters that represent four kingdoms? It's an important question. Because when you pull out commentaries on this chapter of the Bible, you find that many commentators devote many words to finding the exact empires that are represented by these four beasts. And most commentators are agreed on what four kingdoms are represented by these four beasts. Because this vision is tied to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2 and that we have already considered. And there is basis for tying these two together. We know that when Daniel asked for explanation, there is no explanation given of the first three beasts. That indicates that Daniel understood the meaning of those first three beasts because of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so most likely there is a connection there. So first, the first monster that Daniel sees is a lion with eagle's wings. A lion with eagle's wings. Hard for us to picture such a beast, but that is what Daniel saw in his vision. A lion and eagle's wings are both symbols of great power. We know that the lion is considered to be the king of the beasts. We know that from the history that goes before this, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, that lions are ferocious beasts. They are carnivores that love flesh, even human flesh, which is evident as well, even though God performed a wonder there, that those lions ate those men who were thrown into the lion's den so that their bodies did not even touch the ground. But also, we consider recently the power of eagle's wings. Eagle's wings are associated also with great power. And so, what you have here is a picture of a kingdom that is powerful, that is great, that is ferocious like a lion. And just about all commentators are agreed that this stands for the kingdom of Babylon. The Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar and the kings who followed. Then there is the second monster that Daniel sees, a bear. We also know that bears are ferocious beasts. If any of you children have done any studying, especially on grizzly bears, you know that humans stay away from grizzly bears, and there are some who have not stayed far enough away, and they have been devoured by those grizzly bears. Bears are ferocious predators, and that is the idea that you have here as well. They are very aggressive animals. And that idea of ferociousness is found here when you see that Daniel saw in his vision a bear with three ribs in his mouth. The idea being that this bear in his vision is eating, but at the same time, that bear is ready to pounce. It's standing up, ready to pounce on its next prey, its next victim. This beast, in its hunger for conquest and slaughter, is urged on as well by a voice that says, "Up, gorge yourself with flesh." Now, the kingdom that is associated with this bear is the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. It was a ferocious kingdom, a kingdom that wanted expansion, that devoured enemy after enemy. And then, in this vision, this bear is followed by a leopard, which had four heads and four bird's wings on its back. We know that a leopard is known for its lightning-quick pursuit and attacks. Lightning-quick pursuit and attacks. A leopard is quick. It's fast. It's able to pounce on its prey and attacks its prey. This leopard is associated with the kingdom of the Greeks, of Alexander the Great. He was known as a king who was quick in his pursuit. And then the four heads, they say, point to the four kings under whom he later divided his kingdom. So it's generally agreed that that is the idea as well of this third beast. And there's no reason to doubt that these three beasts here represent these three kingdoms. However, we have to go beyond that. If that is all that these beasts stand for, then really there's not much meaning in these beasts for the church today. But we have to understand that God is teaching us something about the kingdom of Antichrist as it is found in the world at all times. It's teaching us something about the characteristics of that anti-Christian kingdom as it is found always in the world, and as it culminates then in the anti-Christian kingdom. And we should take notice of the fact here, although this vision is associated with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, these two visions or dreams are very different. Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue of beautiful polished metals, gold and silver and brass. It was a beautiful and awe-inspiring image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Daniel sees something quite different. Not something beautiful, not something polished, not something that's awe-inspiring, at least in that same way. But Daniel sees four deformed, grotesque monsters. Monsters that if you children would see in your dreams, you would wake up probably screaming and wake up in a cold sweat, wanting not to go back to sleep for fear that you might see such a beast or a monster in your dream again. These are the types of monsters that Daniel sees. And God teaches us something about the anti-Christian world here. That this is a world that hates the church and seeks to devour the church. This is an anti-Christian kingdom that seeks to devour and to eat up and to destroy God's people. It's not then found in specific nations in the world today, but it is found throughout the nations of the world. The anti-Christian kingdom as it's found in the world today and as it will culminate in the kingdom is like these ferocious, deformed monsters. That we understand about these first three. But the text emphasizes especially the fourth beast. Daniel is puzzled by this fourth beast. He wants to know the meaning of this fourth beast. That comes out in verse 19 when he says, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." This beast that Daniel saw was unlike anything he had ever seen before. It was not comparable to any animal that he had ever seen with his eyes. There was no name for this beast. And you get the idea from the description that this monster that he saw was part animal and almost part machine or robot, for it had iron teeth. It had claws of brass. So this monster that he sees is part metal, but it is not a statue. And this beast was frightening because of its ability to destroy. And Daniel, as he sees this beast, emphasizes four times in the passage that this beast was completely different from the other three. Well, what does this beast symbolize? This beast symbolizes, we know, the anti-Christian kingdom. There are those who say that this beast really is the kingdom of maybe Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a king during that intertestamentary time and who persecuted God's people sorely. Or they say that this is the Roman Empire, but we have to understand that really this kingdom represented by this fourth beast is the anti-Christian kingdom. We know that to be true because of what we read in Revelation 13. And in order for us to understand Daniel 7, we need to understand a few things about Revelation 13, especially the first couple of verses there. In Revelation 13, we read, John sees this. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So already we see a connection there. A beast arising out of the sea, And part of that beast is it has 10 horns. Then verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. As I said, there is a connection between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, so that we understand that this fourth beast represents the anti-Christian kingdom, and especially it represents the political world power of the anti-Christian kingdom. That comes out in the vision as well. Understand, this is the last beast that Daniel saw. There is none that comes after it. That points us to the fact that it is the last great anti-Christian kingdom that is represented here. This kingdom is opposed to God and to His kingdom. And the text makes clear, not only is this the anti-Christian kingdom in general, but it points as well to the Antichrist who is the head of this kingdom. That's evident from that one horn that had eyes and a mouth and that spoke. That one horn there represents or symbolizes the Antichrist. For this is the one we read then in Daniel 7 who goes on to speak blasphemies against God and who goes on to persecute the church and so on. The Antichrist, as the head of this kingdom, does that. And we are reminded then of the description of the Antichrist that is found in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." There it calls the Antichrist that son of man and the son of perdition. There Paul is speaking of the Antichrist that is set forth here in Daniel 7. He will be a tyrant. He will be a world dictator and ruler. That's the identity then of these four beasts. They're all pointing to the anti-Christian kingdom that's found in the history of the world and then culminating then in the anti-Christian kingdom. But the text also teaches us something about the powerful rule of this kingdom. And first we notice here from the text that the culmination of the history of the world is this fourth beast, which is the beast determined to destroy the saints. There's something that unites these four beasts and these four kingdoms represented by these beasts. They are all determined to destroy the church. That is what is singularly true of that anti-Christian kingdom, not just at the end, but as it is found throughout the history of the world. As we said in the introduction, Daniel is teaching us of the great struggle that is going on in the history of the world. It's a great struggle going on not between nations, not between democracy and tyranny, but it's a great struggle going on between two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God and light, and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. This is a bitter struggle that we know even in our own lives as that struggle goes on. And is there is that battle that goes on in our lives. We understand some things about that struggle. We understand that the end of that struggle is not in doubt. This is not a struggle between two who are almost equals. And we do not know what the end will be. We know what the end will be. There will be victory for the church. We know that because the victory has been accomplished in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet, there is still a great struggle going on. That comes out in the very first promise of salvation that God gave to His people in Genesis 3, verse 15, when He speaks of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The one attacking the heel, and the other crushed. The seed of the serpent crushed by the seed of the woman. And that's the great struggle going on throughout the history of the world since the fall of man into sin. And in this great struggle, the two kingdoms are always represented in the history of the world. And that kingdom of darkness is symbolized here in these deformed beasts. These beasts of prey. That kingdom of darkness, you must understand, is as a ferocious beast. Like a lion, like a bear, and like a leopard. Ferocious and powerful like a lion. Ferocious and powerful like a bear. Quick in its attacks like a leopard. And constantly the world is striving to attack the church and to devour the church. That lion is powerful. That bear is ferocious and keeps attacking. And the leopard strikes with lightning quickness. That kingdom of darkness is bloodthirsty. Bloodthirsty for the blood and the souls of God's people. That is true because this kingdom takes on the characteristic of the head of that kingdom, who is Satan. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour God's people. And that's true then of this anti-Christian kingdom. We need to know that today. One of the most important elements of going into battle is that we need to know our enemy. For us, the enemy is described here. The enemy is exposed, you might say. And the reality is then, throughout the history of the world, God's people will be hated. God's people will be the objects of scorn and mocking and very severe persecution as well. The kingdom of darkness wants nothing else but to destroy you spiritually. It's not just to get your blood, it's not just to make you die, but it's to put pressure on you to leave the kingdom of God and to leave the kingdom of light and to go over to the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and to be part of that kingdom and to love the head of that kingdom, Satan, and to despise God and to despise His Christ. That kingdom of darkness wants your souls, and they want my soul as well. We need to know this. Let us not think that beasts only exist in dreams. These beasts are reality for the church. Satan would like us to think that that enemy is not so real, or that that enemy is not so strong and powerful. We've looked at the history of Daniel. Satan has a particular attack for your children and young people. The video games, television programs, the movies, what you do to have fun. Those things don't matter so much. It's a time of life to have some fun, to test some things, to find out if these are the things that you want to do and if these are the things that you enjoy, these things aren't so serious. Let us understand that the kingdom of darkness is a ferocious beast using these tools to gain your souls. Satan wants your souls, children and young people. He wants you to live like children of the devil. He wants you to be devoted to him and not to God. But Satan has these same attacks for us, adults. Satan tries to lull us to sleep, to think these attacks aren't so real for us. Those attacks are real. He is a ferocious beast for us also. Let us understand that about our enemy now. This is not just coming in the future. Right now he is such a beast towards us. But also, we take notice here in the text that the culmination of these beasts is that fourth beast, which symbolizes the Antichrist. I say that because of that which we read a few moments ago in Revelation 13. When John sees that beast, he sees all of these beasts that we have in Daniel 7 together in that one beast. And he says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." What that means is that all of those anti-Christian kingdoms throughout the history of the world, including Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, that great Greek kingdom, those all culminate in the anti-Christian kingdom. They're all working for that end. That anti-Christian kingdom at the end will accomplish that which those kingdoms tried to accomplish but could not. This will be the consummation of all of the attempts of that wicked kingdom throughout the history of the world to unify against the church. This is important also because that shows to us then that the history of this world and what is going on in the world will not get better and better over time. The text that we consider this morning directly contradicts that idea. And to have such an idea that this world is only going to get better and better is simply an idle dream. For one thing, the world is not getting better and better. There is not some golden age to come, as preterists would have us believe, who say that all of the things that the Bible talks about in regard to the end, they happened in A.D. 70, when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. So that, for the church, there's going to be a golden age that comes. If you only get busy in the world, reforming the world, and that'll usher in this golden age. And then the church will rule in society, and for the most part, the world will be Christianized. It will be a Christian world. Understand that this is a dangerous tool of Satan to try and convince God's people that in the end there will be this golden age and they need not worry about persecution and the Antichrist to come. That's a tool of Satan so that the church would not be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the seriousness of that error. And that's similar then to the error of the premillennialists who say that the church will be raptured out of this earth and will not have to face those persecutions and tribulations to come. Same danger and error is found there, that the church thinks we don't have to prepare, we don't have to be ready for those things. At one moment, we'll suddenly be gone from the face of this earth. No, the reality is throughout the history of the world there's this vicious beast and it's only going to get worse for the church. But the church will experience persecution like she never experienced before. It's like God says, unless the days were shortened, even the elect would be deceived. What else comes out in the text though in regard to these kingdoms is that these kingdoms will not last. That's evident, first of all, from that first beast that Daniel sees. We read there that those eagle's wings of that lion were plucked. They were cut off. And that means that the power of that kingdom is limited somewhat. So that we understand what that means then, is that the power of the kingdom of darkness is limited by God Himself. That ferocious lion is like a caged lion. If we've gone to the zoo, children, and seen those wild animals, bears or lions or tigers, you understand that if you were in that cage, it would be dangerous for you. That lion or bear or tiger might devour you. But if you're outside, you're safe. We understand that's the idea here as well. These great beasts, which symbolize the power of the anti-Christian kingdom, they are limited in their power and scope by God Himself. But also, we should consider this morning that rule, especially of the anti-Christian kingdom, symbolized by that last beast. We took notice of the fact that this last deformed, grotesque beast had 10 horns on its head. We know that the number 10 in Scripture is a symbol of, is a number of completeness. And the passage goes on to tell us something about those 10 horns. We read of that in verse 24, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." We said that that one king is the Antichrist. The idea of these 10 horns that represent 10 kingdoms is the completeness of the nations of the world. So that the idea of this kingdom is that it is a universal kingdom, a truly universal kingdom. This kingdom, represented by the fourth beast, will be the complete anti-Christian kingdom. It will be the kingdom that unites all of the nations of the world against the church. And Revelation 13 tells us why it is able to do that. It is able to do that because the wound of the nations is healed. That was the wound inflicted at the Tower of Babel when all of the languages were mixed up. And when nations were born. And that difference in languages is what keeps nations apart. But now that wound is healed. The Antichrist is able to bring the nations of the world together. That's the time at which Satan is loosed from being bound during the time of the New Testament age. Then Satan, under the Antichrist, will be able to unite the kingdoms of this world against God's church. Then there will be world peace between the nations. And all other worldly kingdoms will pale in comparison to this great kingdom. And this great kingdom will rule. The text tells us something about that rule. It says first in verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And along with that, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." So the idea is, first of all, this kingdom blasphemes the name of God. And there it exposes itself as a kingdom against God and His Christ. And then, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Wear out means persecute. This kingdom will persecute the church. The idea here is that the Antichrist sinks his iron teeth into the church. He attempts to make the church like the world, and when that fails, then he resorts to violence to try and pressure the church into becoming part of his kingdom. And the Antichrist is bloodthirsty and soul-thirsty and will not hesitate to take your life for confessing the name of the true Christ. And we know as well from Revelation 13 that the religious aspect of the Antichrist will perform great wonders and miracles to try and convince the people of the world that this Antichrist is the Savior that they need, who will save them from all of their troubles and hardships in the world. But also, read in verse 25, that the Antichrist will think to change times and laws. That means that the Antichrist will set himself up as God, as if he can control all world events. And that's what he will do. He will take control of world events as far as he is able. And then he will determine what is right and wrong. He will think to change laws. This means that he will determine what is right and wrong. What was once considered bad and shameful, the Antichrist will now say is honorable. And you see that happening today already, don't we? Especially, and most explicitly, in the sin of homosexuality. What was even considered bad and shameful in society is now acceptable and must be acceptable, they say, in the workplace and so on. That's true because Satan is the man of lawlessness. He hates the law of God. He hates true righteousness. And he makes up his own. And finally, verse 25 also tells us this about that rule. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. We might wonder, what does that mean? What is this timing that is brought out here? Well, this is something, a phrase that is used in the book of Revelation as well, and it stands for 3.5 years. A time is a year, and times is 2 years and then a half. So 3.5 years. This does not mean that this will be the length of the anti-Christian kingdom, that it will rule for 3.5 years. It must not be taken literally. But this idea of 3.5 years in Revelation stands for the period of the new dispensation, the New Testament age of the church of Jesus Christ. And thus, this number is symbolical and doesn't mean that there is that one anti-Christian kingdom throughout that age, but it's pointing to the idea that that age culminates then in this fourth great beast. There's a continual striving to build up to this great kingdom. It means that, first of all, but secondly, the point is here, this time of the rule of Antichrist will be limited. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. The idea is there's going to come an end to that rule of this gross beast. And that is because God is on his throne in heaven. That's the other part that Daniel sees in this vision. In verses 9 through 14, an important and large part of this vision that Daniel sees is beholding God himself on his throne. Not only did Daniel behold the vision of the four monsters, but he saw into heaven to see and understand God's rule over all these things. How important that is for us to know today. We read the newspaper. We maybe see the news on television. We see what is going on in the world. If all we look at is that, we would shake in our boots. We would tremble. What is going on in this world? What are we going to do in this world? Not only that, but it appears that the kingdom of darkness is winning. Look what's going on. Look at the gross immorality found in the world today. Look at how it is that churches are shrinking. People don't want to be in church on the Lord's Day. Membership is going down in spite of the efforts of man to keep them in church. We understand and see that man cannot keep people in church. That is, of course, the work of God. We see all of these things going on, and we might wonder then, what is going on in the world? Daniel himself has a difficult time understanding all of these things that are set before him in this vision. But we see things now from the point of view, a little bit, of God in heaven. Daniel sees God, to a certain degree, on his throne in heaven. He sees a vision of the glory and the majesty and the impressiveness of God. That's evident from the fact that Daniel has a difficult time finding words to describe that which he sees. But we read in verse 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." This is what Daniel sees with his eyes. A garment white as snow, hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like a fiery flame. In this description of God, Daniel is pointed to the fact that God is a righteous judge. Notice the color white there. White in that garment and white in that hair, like pure wool. White is a color that points to righteousness, perfect righteousness. In fact, the perfect righteousness of God Himself. But also, He's here on a throne. That throne points to the fact that He then is the righteous judge. And that is what Daniel focuses on. That is what he is focused on in this vision. We understand as well that this judging and this throne to which Daniel was pointed also points us to Jesus Christ, because later on in verse 13, Daniel says that he beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So pointing to the fact that God rules and judges through Jesus Christ. The point here, first of all, is that God rules. While Daniel sees these beasts, and the idea is then while these attacks of the beast are going on, Daniel sees that God rules. To us and to man, the history of the world might seem to be a mess. But God declares that He is in control. It's as if God puts His hand on the head of us, His children, who are frightened and says, "There is a throne in heaven that is occupied. I am in control of all things. I hold the reins of this world. Nothing is outside of my control." That's a great comfort for us, first of all, this morning. World history is under God's control to bring the end of His eternal kingdom. Secondly, this throne teaches us that God judges. Not just at the end, but throughout the history of the world, God is judging. He's not letting things go. He's not bringing all things to the final judgment yet. But He is judging. Judging right now. So that the wicked, for example, are given over to their sin and their wickedness. He's filling up the cup of iniquity to judge the wicked. And then will come that day of judgment when all of the books will be opened. The sovereign judge will judge all men through Jesus Christ. The text speaks of that. The books will be opened. We know those books from the book of Revelation, the books in which God records all of the works of men. Men will be judged according to that which they do. The book of life. God will judge according to that book of life, so that those who are written in the book of life will enjoy life with God in heaven. What this means is that all men will stand before God and be scrutinized. All men, dictators, presidents, prime ministers, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, all of the kings and rulers of this world, and we also will stand before Him. And these books will be opened, and all men will be judged. But the beautiful hope that is set before us in this judgment is that there is one kingdom that exists forever. There is one kingdom that is victorious. That is the kingdom of God. Notice the emphasis upon that in the text. It is forever. Ever. We will possess that kingdom forever. That kingdom which is a heavenly kingdom. And that kingdom in which we will serve and obey Him, as we read in verse 27. And all dominions shall serve and obey Him. This is the kingdom of the church in which all nations, tongues, and tribes are represented there in that church of Jesus Christ that is gathered. See, this morning there is nothing better than citizenship in that glorious kingdom. And we cling to the hope. The kingdom of darkness will be destroyed, and the kingdom of God lives forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us grace that we not fear the kingdom of darkness in this world. We may take seriously that kingdom that hates the church. Also, Lord, may we cling to the beautiful truth that Thy kingdom is victorious in Jesus Christ. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.